You may want to turn in your Bible to Jeremiah chapter 7. And in our study of Jeremiah, we have just reached a point where God has clued Jeremiah in that it isn't going to do much good to do much more at all. Therefore, we share together chapter 7, verse 16. Remember, this is about Nebuchadnezzar coming in and invading the land Jerusalem and Judah. Therefore, pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, reason for I will not hear thee. And we share together that Jeremiah was told not to pray, to seek to judge between the brethren, to judge between things, right and wrong. In other words, mediator, intercessor between the Israel, Judah, Jerusalem, and God. Don't do that. And don't lift up a cry, strong, intense feeling. Don't get real emotional about this. Don't do that. And don't pray, prayer. That's the word. You have the verb in pray not. You have the noun in prayer. And don't pray. Don't seek to be, don't look for mediation between, like a judge and a criminal. Don't look for mediation. There is no mediation. None. And there's no intercession. Make intercession to me for appoint people, men, for the purpose of fervently, entreating God. You don't have to get a whole lot of people and make a whole lot of noise and do it with great zeal, and I'll listen. Don't do that. Don't waste your time. 4, and the end of verse 16, for I will not hear thee. I am not going to hear thee. And that's continuous. I'm not going to hear you today, tomorrow, or the next day. So I'm not going to hear you. And we share together in verse 13 that they, remembering, now because you have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, getting up real early to get on the road to do the job, to communicate. But you heard me not. There's the verb that you have in the end of verse 16. You heard me not. I called unto you, and you answered me not. You did not answer at all. So, and they want, you remember now, they were using the temple. They were using God for their own ends. And they were doing that, seeking to honor and use the system for their own purposes. And then you have that, remember, in chapter 7 and in verse 10. Come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, in other words, you're going to use the temple and say, going to say, to yourselves, you aren't going to tell me that. You're going to tell yourselves, we're in the right place, we're in God's temple, and we're here, and we are delivered, the end of verse 10, we are delivered and rescued, we have sanctuary to do anything we want. We can do anything we want, and it's legit. However we live, however we do, it's legit. Because we're in the temple, we're in church, Bible, we're Christians, using our term of knowledge. And thus they want this temple to support and sanction their own ends and to use the things of God without the personal presence of God. They don't want God there. They just want the place. Hang on now. And in their unbelief is believing what they want to believe in the way you believe it. It isn't don't have unbelief. You're using your belief. You're using your belief to believe what you want, how you want. It isn't a question you don't believe. You do believe. You believe what you want, as you want. And when it comes to God, you don't want to believe him. You reject him. You won't believe God. Unbelief. You don't believe God. And thus, so when it comes to who and what, I can believe whatever I want. I can believe the sky, the moon is made of green cheese. I can believe whatever I want. I can do that. I believe. But in my believing, I'm actually unbelieving. I'm rejecting light and truth and right. And I'm calling good evil, evil good. And I'm turning everything upside down. So I can do that. So it isn't a question I don't believe. I just believe what I want to. That's all. So now, that's what they're doing. And so I don't believe God's presence. I don't believe that God is around. I don't believe God cares. So I don't believe God's involved. And I can remove God just like that. I can be an atheist just like that and remove God. I can be an agnostic and do whatever I want with my mind. I can exercise my mind as I choose, and that's what people do. And thus, practically speaking, they had no God there. It was God's temple, but is God there? Jeremiah is trying to tell them, but they aren't listening at all. They aren't going to hear. They aren't going to answer. And they have a religion with religious practice, which is what the world does, without any rightness to it. And so all of our religious systems, we do what we do. As far as you're asking, are they qualified in the light of heaven? No. But we do them. And Israel learned little of nothing from Israel's history. They learned little of nothing from world history. They just are going to do and encourage everyone else to do the same. Now, and thus, disregarding God's mercy, disregarding God's grace. And that's what they're doing. So now, having said that, and without jumping ahead here too quickly, over, if you would please, to Romans. Romans in chapter 1, but let me point out, and 2, if I may, in the light of this, so you can connect it. Remember, in the Noahic flood, before the flood, in Noah's day, they were very conscious of God. They just wouldn't honor it. They just wouldn't honor God. There was no distraction. There was no religion. There was no government. They didn't have any distractions except God. They didn't want to pay attention to him. They just didn't want to do it. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world, remember the invisible things are the more permanent. For the invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And the reason, verse 26, 21, because that when they knew God, they did, they glorified him not as God. They wouldn't honor him as God. And they were not thankful that they could even have that understanding, but became vain in their imagination, their thought process, and the foolish heart was darkened. Chapter 1, verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So we not only have what we have, and we encourage everyone else to think like we do, to feel like we do, and we can get rather strong, as groups do, to be very aggressive, Muslim or anyone, to go out and recruit and be very sincere about what they're after. Wrong as it is, they'd die for it. Monks will, etc. Go do it now. So in chapter 2, verse 1, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgeth, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doeth the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them that commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doeth the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance. Verse 5. But after thy hardness and unpenitent heart treasureth up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Therefore, don't pray, don't cry out, don't have prayer, don't intercede, don't do anything. It's all done. They have all kinds of stuff. So you don't want to sit down and say, well, what can we do? What don't they know? Could we tell them something or that they don't know? No, they know the main. And I did that, said God. So you can come along and want to say it in your own strength, but I want you to know I did it. And when they don't listen to me, and they don't listen to my servants when I send them, then there's nothing to say. Nothing to say. Now, having said that little bit, would you, while you're in Romans, why not? Over in Romans chapter 8, and here we are. So I want to learn, I want to be reminded, here I am, of looking. Here's God telling Israel could turn to God at the very last second and get straightened out, but they don't do it. And so therefore, God, you are very gracious long before being angry, and you're kind, etc., patient. But God, I don't want to get in the place where I have such a lousy relationship to you that it doesn't go anywhere, and you don't want to talk to me. I don't want to get in that place, God. I don't want to be there. And therefore, we're reminded, Romans 8, going if I can to chapter 8, Romans 8, and picking up, please, in verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, placed as a son, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So, what I don't want to forget, Israel had a unique relationship to God. They just didn't exercise it. And thus, for all practical purposes, it didn't do them any good. And they ended up in the Babylonian captivity. They just didn't exercise it. They had it, but they didn't use it. They didn't rightly use it. They didn't want to use it. And they lost out. So, God, as a believer, God, I don't want to have that. And so I understand, but when you came to know the Lord as your Savior, that you became a son, a legitimate son, just like when you were born physically. You had nothing to do with being a son or daughter. You just became one, like it or not. Ready or not, you became a daughter or a son. That's what you became. You had nothing to do with it. Now, to what extent you exercise the benefits, that's something else. And Israel didn't exercise the benefits. And as believers, we want to learn from that. I don't want to have that. And that's where we are in the end of the age. And you get everything going on in the world in a very high, turned-up kind of way, all over the place in all kinds of ways. And from China, Japan, and Korea, and Iran, and Iraq, the Ukraine, and Russia, and Poland. And I mean, you line them all up, and you got Israel. Yeah, I mean, you line them up. I mean, where do you want to go? You got Venezuela, Cuba. Wow. All over the place. Big, big time. Money. And you're talking global economy, global everything. And God, I don't want to be caught up in that. That is where I'm dragged along and I forgot. I forgot I'm a stranger and a pilgrim on planet Earth. And yet, I am here to be a testimony because you want it that way. As you said, as my Father sent me, so send I you. So here we are. So we're going to be sons, all right? And in Romans 8, and remember, if you would, in verse 14, the Spirit of God is the leader, leading, shepherding, if you would, like that. And when you come to verse 15, it is the Spirit of God that makes you a son. So you got the Spirit of God taking the believing heart, and the Spirit of God qualifying for the experience. You're looking to the Spirit of God, and he makes the sonship so far. You got that. Now again, you want to keep it in mind. His wonderful assignment is to make it all happen. And we have to cooperate with him. And if you read back and over in Jeremiah 7, their problem is they wouldn't obey God. And God said, I don't need your burnt offerings and your sacrifices. In fact, you go ahead and burn a whole lot and kill a whole lot and make sacrifices, and why not eat up all the food instead of for the priest? Why don't you eat up the sacrifices? Because it's no use what you're doing. It's absolutely futile for you to sacrifice and go through the ritual. You're wasting your time. I'm looking for obedience. Now, hang on. So here we are, Spirit of God. I want to keep that up front. Romans 8, if I can, Romans 8, please, in verse 26, to pick up the flavor, you know, in chapter 26. Verse 26. Be of good cheer. Sometime I catch it, sometime I don't. What can I tell you? Romans 8, 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, our weakness, our lack of strength. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us, there's your word, intercession for us to support us, to represent us, intercession for us with groanings, a whole way of moving in the mind and everything that we is beyond our ability, which cannot be uttered because we can't understand it. It involves the whole thing of God's having all the pieces and putting them all together. And the Spirit of God knows that. So here's our little piece, and he knows all the other pieces, and he plays, as it were, the chessboard, and he moves the pieces. And you're there, you don't know what the other pieces are doing or what the enemy's going to do, but he does. So you're there, submitting, looking to God in your work, home, school, wherever you are, and you're looking to God to move on the chessboard, to make it work. Now, and thus, which cannot be uttered, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, knows the mind of God, the Spirit of God, because he maketh intercession for the saints. He's saying, listen, Johnny always wanted to have a new something, a car, a boat, something. The Spirit of God play that? No, God, the Spirit of God isn't lining up with what we think. He's lining up with what God thinks. Different. You're looking. God, he lines up with where God's coming from. Wow. That's different. So now what? Well, God, here we are. We're sons. And we're looking. Is Israel going to bend and look? Judah, Jerusalem? Are they going to bend and look and say, God, what can we do? Or should we do? How could we do it? They didn't do any of that. They didn't ask God at all. I didn't look to God. So now, here they are, and the Spirit of God's wonderful ministry is to represent us in the will of God, not our personal desires. Hang on to that. Not our personal desires, but for God's outworking of each minute of your day. And that's what he's doing. Each minute of your day, it's his responsibility to put together all that. And as you, as a son, if you're saved, you yield to God, and God will do what he does, inch by inch, little by little. And you do that as you go down the corridor of time. Now, in the light of that, over, if you would please, the Spirit of God's ministry for that, over to Ephesians chapter 6. And in Ephesians chapter 6, and remember, you have the, as you come to the end of the epistle to the Ephesians, and you have the warfare, we're equipped for the warfare to be able to withstand, stand, and understand. So when you come to chapter 6 and in verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God. And verse 18, and what are we going to do? Pray with the Spirit of God using the Word of God for the will of God. And God never adds or subtracts from his will, his word. God doesn't do that. God doesn't tell you something that contradicts his word. The Spirit of God is governed by his word and by the God who gave it. So he isn't going to violate that. He won't do it. So now, looking to the Spirit of God, and thus we're going to pray, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereto unto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. We're looking for God to outwork his wonderful will in your life, in the believers, in the body of believers across the face of the earth that are seeking to honor him. And you're looking for the Spirit of God to do that. And that's all you can do. I don't know the dear people in the middle of Asia or the Ukraine, the believers that are there. I'm sure they're there. I'm sure they're there in Syria and in Egypt. I mean, but hey, I don't know. I don't know how to answer that. God does. So we're praying and looking to the Spirit of God, and we're concerned about the world. We're concerned about the world's situation. We're concerned about all kinds of things. But the outworking of that, God, you're more concerned than we are. That's correct. And so therefore we yield to God to make it. I don't know how to fix. I don't know whether so-and-so should take over this country or that country. I don't know how it's going to work. Is the Chinese going to go and take all the islands that Japan wants? I don't know, you know. And Japan isn't equipped to fight. I mean, like the rest of the country, like China is. Japan isn't building battleships, aircraft carriers. So, hey, God, I don't know. But God does. And that's how we come. And we're looking for the Spirit of God because we're lining up. We're lining up. We aren't opposing God. We're looking for God. We aren't going to get all upset out here when God does what he does, how he does it, when he does it, if he does it. No, we're locked on. So we're with him. We're moving right along with the event, with the movement in as history outworks itself. Now, also over, if you would, to Jude 20, while you're on the thought. Jude chapter 20. Jude 20. And you are reminded, the Spirit of God's ministry, and you are reminded in verse 20, but ye beloved, building up yourselves in the most holy faith, the body of truth, the Word of God, that's what we're doing. We're seeking to build it, understand it, put it together over and over and over again so we understand it the better and when the end can abide by it and exercise and learn from it. And thus, the end of verse 20, keeping yourselves in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. So the praying in the Holy Ghost, well, the Holy Ghost is going to pray for the will of God. Then I'm going to have to harmonize with him, and I want the will of God. So I'm not going to have him over here doing this and my prayer is something else. I got to line my thoughts up with his thoughts. And I don't know his thoughts. except in a limited way. And therefore, I line up with them. I'm looking for that. And that's what you're going to have. You're going to have, you say, well, I prayed it and doesn't come. No, if you're praying right, you're encouraged. You're going to be full of thanksgiving. You're going to unload all of the stuff you don't understand. You can't put any pieces together. And you're looking to God. You're learning to do it correctly. And as you do, it's just going to come out. It's just, you're going to have the peace of God that what? That passes all understanding. That's what's supposed to happen, isn't it? We stop worrying about everything by prayer and supplication, isn't it? Then we're supposed to have peace. We don't make peace, it just comes. Then you should have peace when you pray. You shouldn't have to worry, depressed, discouraged, depleted, and you're going, oh, woe is me, you know. No, you're looking to God. Now, and in the light of that, remembering now, so looking for God to outwork his wonderful will, and he makes for and brings us to what? To have a unanimous movement, before him. To be, to go before, we're looking to God, to go before God, God the Spirit of God, to go before God the Father, and to do so according to his will. And we, thus, we're gathered together. And Israel, you were, as a nation, were you going to look to God? No. And so here we are believers, and we're going to look to God for his will. And that's what you're doing. So when you're praying like this, or any time in your meeting, you aren't looking for this, for this is your request. And nothing wrong with requests, and nothing wrong with prayerfully giving things to God so we don't worry about them, and we're looking for God to outwork them. So then we're done. We're done with it. That's called the prayer of thanksgiving. You prayed, you gave it to God, and you gave it to God. God certainly wants his will in it, and you gave it to him. That's called the prayer of thanksgiving, and you're all through with it. You don't play tennis with God. You know, you give it to him and then take it back. Give it to him and take it back. You don't want to do that. Nope, you give it to him and I got it. You gave it to him. And God is quite able to understand what you gave him and what you didn't give him. Now, so, and thus, in the light of that, for God's good working, and what are you going to do? We're going to be found individually, collectively, found faithful. And we're going to be faithful. We need to understand what we're being faithful in, though. If we don't understand that, then you miss the whole thing. We're being faithful based on God's faithfulness to you. God is faithful to do above and beyond all that you ask or think. God is faithful to outwork his wonderful will for your life. God is faithful. Now, we need to be faithful to the God who's faithful to us. And we make a commitment to what God is doing and what God wants to do. And we do that. And God does what he does. And we're in harmony with him. When we do that as a body, we're in harmony with each other. And that's what God's looking for. God's looking for, are you all in agreement that you're going to look to me for my goodwill in this thing? And we say, yes. I say, well, this is how I feel, and this is how I feel. Then you want an agreement. You want an agreement. You are going to be in agreement with what God has in mind. And when you do that, that's power. That's why the early church had power. Acts chapter 4 and that. And great grace was what? Upon them. Wow. They were one mind. It wasn't hard. It wasn't hard to say, well, this person doesn't understand much and this person doesn't understand much. This person understands a lot. You aren't based on that. It's based on the fact that you're going to trust God whether you're 5 years old or 95 years old. You're going to trust God to work out whatever we're in. We're all together on it. We're all in it. We're in this world right now with all that's happening in it. And God help Israel in all of it. Now, in the light of that, keeping that in mind, 1 John, you aren't far away, 1 John chapter 5. First John chapter 5. And in chapter 5, First John, going if I can to verse 14. You know it. Well, I'm going to read that which you know. Verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know, not hope, not feel, that you may know that you have eternal life. You can't live something if you don't have it. And that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. You're resting your case, your heart, resting down upon who he is. You're fully persuaded who he is. And this is the confidence, verse 14, that we have in him, that we're believing on. That if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. That's what we're looking for. It doesn't say ask anything. You remember the same thing in John 14, 13, 14. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Reason that the Father may be glorified in the Son. That's the reason. So it isn't a blanket thing you can come to God like a genie and he'll give you something. You aren't even looking for that. In fact, you're looking for God's goodwill for your life, I hope. And God's goodwill for your life exceeds anything in your mind. You all know that, don't you? Whatever you have in your mind about your life, God has more in mind about it than you do, and God is able to do what you can't do, and God can do it. And he cares. Now, I'll do it. I'll be a pest here. Tell me the person that loves you and can accomplish the very best for your life. Oh, are you looking up and down? You can start with your mommy, your daddy. You can start with your brother, your sister. You can start with your wife, your husband. You could start with the president. Where do you want to go? Tell me the person that loves you, that can produce the best for your life. That you know. They say, I can do it myself. Really? Only one person qualifies, and that's God. And the sooner and quicker I catch on to that, the better off I am. Because then I'm not trying to maneuver school, work, home, marriage, everything, trying to make health, wealth, trying to make it all work. And then I'm busy, busy, busy. And then pretty soon I forgot whether God was there or not. Now, so I'll read verse 14 again. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. If we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know, that we have the petitions that we desired of him. So God, we're looking for you, for your goodwill, and that's what we're looking for. And that's what we've been saying all along. Israel, why couldn't you do that? No, because they wanted to do what they wanted to do, and they wanted to sanction it since they happened to be Jews, born Jews. They could have been born Philistines or something, but they were born Jews, so they're going to use the Jewish background to do their thing. You use whatever background you got to do your thing. Muslims, whatever it is. And so, looking at all that, and in the process, remember we said God never adds, God never subtracts in his goodwill and what he does. And in his government, in his wonderful government, he is not, N-O-T, dependent on human wisdom. Not human wisdom. God is not dependent on human voting. God is not dependent on the opinion of the majority. The assembly, remember, we've done this over the years. You don't sanction, I don't sanction something. God does. All we do, even in discipline, we've done it, is to agree with God. That's all. We can't have a debate about it. It isn't our option to have a debate. We can all make sure we understand what God says, and then you have to yield to it. And God doesn't go by majority. He doesn't go by everyone wants it. God doesn't go by that. Doesn't go by wisdom. And doesn't go by human voting and all of that stuff. So he's looking for obedience. That's what Israel is not giving him. He's looking for submission. Israel is not doing that. And they are basically prayerless. And they have their discussions. And I'm sure they did. But they weren't going to come to God. They were going to have them with arguments about what to do and how to do and everything. I'm sure they did. And then they had the majority and they voted and did whatever. But hey, that's what they did. And they missed out, totally missed out. And we can do the same thing, dear friends. We can go and I'll give you an illustration, see if it doesn't show up somewhere. Here people have you could have a prayerless discussion. Is that possible? Could you have a whole discussion between a group of people and none of them are looking to God? Couldn't you? Have a debate, dialogue, argument? Sure you could. Sure you could. You can certainly do that. And in the process, and the majority could vote in something, and we can do all of that, and we can go come. People can do all of that, have all the discussion, and do it in a prayerless way, and vote, and that's what they're going to do. They voted for it. That's what they did. Now, I'm going to give it to you again a little different way. Now, we can have a big thing. We're going to bring our discussion. We're going to bring it to a vote. We're going to bring our decision before God. And we're going to go. We all have voted. Watch, we all voted. And we prayed. We prayed and voted. What are we doing? We're going to pray to God to sanction our discussion and our vote. Isn't it? Have you ever had that happen? We're all going to pray. People do. And then they're going to pray. Now, give it to God. What are we giving to God? We're telling God, we're going to tell God that in the process, this is what we have prayed. But, God, were you involved in making that decision? Were we even interested in you? No. God said, you never asked me about it. You never talked to me about that. You had your decision and you did what you did and then your prayer and sanctioned it as if I'm going to honor it. And I never was in that decision. You were not looking for me to outwork the thing to do. You were looking between your thing and someone won the vote as to something else. And it just wasn't of God. And church history is loaded with all kinds of things like that. Now, in the light of that, over, if you would please, to First why not? The Gospel of John, chapter 3. We'll go 1, 2, 3. God, what do we want? We want to get a handle on it so that as we come to you, we're looking for that. We're looking for God's will in our life, in the assembly's life, in the individual life. That's what we're looking for. And in God's faithfulness to pursue it. So in John chapter 3, you would recall when we were there a while ago, John the Baptist makes this wonderful, wonderful statement about his relationship to Christ. He, verse 30, 3 and 30, he must increase and I must decrease. He must increase and I must decrease. He must. So I shrink, so I don't get stronger in my opinions apart from God. I'm looking to God. And what I thought I had to have, or be, or do, is modified. God, if it's your goodwill. And you learn that because you aren't quite in control like you think you are at all. Now, and over, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And again, picking up, remember the Lord. You're looking for the Lord, the God's will, the outwork itself. And we have to decrease so that he can increase in his wonderful outworking. And 1 Corinthians chapter 3, picking up, please, in verse 6. Paul, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth. There isn't anything about people, no. But God who giveth the increase. See? When it was all done, you voted, you did. And you should have understood. The beginning was God was the one. God was the one. And thus, in the light of that, God must increase. Now, let's go and do it a little different way so you can see it. God, you have to give the increase. It's your thing. It isn't Paul. It isn't Apollos. It isn't anybody. No, it's just you. You use the birds, the water, everything in life to do what you do. And we're wonderfully associated with you as children, as sons, to enjoy that. Wow. So, Psalm 127. And what do we want to know? 127. Now, we want to trust God, not toil for God. Otherwise, we're spinning our wheels. There's nothing wrong with outworking in cooperation with God. But to do it on your lonesome and then say, God, here it is, I did this. See, not that way. And thus, you'd want to trust and not get caught up in toil. You aren't going to make it happen because of your... Remember, we just read it in Jeremiah 7:16. If we just have fervent prayer, if we get enough people to cry and shake, and then God will do it. God said, no, I won't. No, I won't. Not that way. Now, Psalm 127, verse 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for he giveth his beloved sleep. See, you're trying to work out all this stuff, and you should have been trusting me. You should have been trusting me, but you didn't trust me. You could have gone to bed and said, thank you, God, for watching and doing everything, and had a good night's sleep. And God said, while you're sleeping, by the way, I don't have to sleep. I neither slumber nor sleep. And by the way, I'm putting all together all the pieces all the time. That's why you can rest. Now, thus, so we don't want to toil. And, while you're here, over to Isaiah. Again, that which you're familiar with, chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. And you don't want to be so troubled. You want to be tranquil. Tranquil. Don't be troubled. Tranquil. The world will make you troubled. I won't. I don't do that. The world does. The system does. I don't do that. Let not your heart be what? Troubled. Now, Isaiah 30, you want to have a tranquil, not a troubled heart. Therefore, you remember and exercise the wonderful truth of the Spirit of God. Verse 15, for thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall you be saved, and in quietness and confidence shall be your strength. That's all you have to do. I don't want you to help me. Just trust me. And then the awesome thing that got him in trouble with the Assyrians and later the Babylonians, the end of verse 15, ye would what? Not. You wouldn't do it. I told you to do something so simple that it works. It's wonderful. But you wouldn't do it. I'm trying to tell you some simple, wonderful truth. And you put it to work, and they don't do it. Now what do you do? Now what do you do? God didn't flunk. We did. We did. Now, and in the light of everything, over, if you would, to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians in chapter 2, if I may. Second Corinthians in chapter 2, and that wonderful statement beginning a long section about what it's all about. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. We want to trust and not toil. We want to be tranquil and not be troubled. We want to be triumphant and not trounced. Does that come out all right? You don't want to be trounced. You want to be triumphant. Verse 14, 2 and 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always, always, always causes us, he causes us to be triumphant, not in ourselves, in Christ. That's where we get that stimulus, that stirring in Christ Jesus. And in doing that, he maketh manifest the Savior, the fragrance, the odor, make it very clear, public, plain, of his knowledge, of a Savior of his knowledge by us in every place, that you are God conscious. And that's what Israel wasn't. They were in the temple, and they excluded the person of God. People could be in this building and exclude the person of God. In the building, but there's no God for you in the building. Huh? Just like they did. Wow. Anyway, it's a wonderful thing, and I trust that you got a little bit on that, so that we don't want to have someone tell me, like it says in James 5 and all that, First John, don't bother praying for that man. Don't bother praying for that man. So, God help us. We want to learn well and learn rightly, and just the absence of realities is not a problem on God's part. It's a problem on our part. People don't have the reality because they don't believe God. They believe, like we said, they believe what they want to believe, the way they want to believe it, which is unbelief. And that's why nothing happens. Nothing happens. If you don't turn the switch in the right way, it won't go. Didn't take anything. There's a switch. You turn it just like that. And it works. God, here you are. You've given us your word and your person. And God, here we are. So God, we want to learn well from Jeremiah. We want to exercise our wonderful privilege of being sons, children. That we can go to work, get in our car, we can drive home, go to school, work, do the housework, and have all the different kinds of problems, and we can do them. We go to the doctor, the lawyer, the Indian chief. We go to each thing and do it, trusting God. Ahead, God's ahead of us, God's behind us, and God's to the left, and God's to the right, and God's above us, and God's down below us, and we're in the middle of the love of God, and God loves us like no one else ever can, and God cares about the very best. We don't know what best is. In fact, if we had what we wanted, we'd be not in good shape, because we wouldn't know how to ask for the best. We would ask something for ourselves that would ruin us. And fortunately, we're letting God, in Christ, choose the best for us. And the best is himself. No? Anyway, that's just a half a thought for you. You might have a